Good morning, streams. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for everything that you're doing for us and through us and with us, Lord God. We just love to experience you more and more. Give me your words, Holy Spirit. Touch the hearts of your people. Encourage them. Give them the hope. But also understand the glory that we're about to experience. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I talked about grace. We're still on the subject of grace. But there was one thing. Who can tell me the one thing that I stressed last week? I'll wait. Everybody's getting their notes out. Must not have been a powerful message because we forgot. Got it, Chris? Excuse me? Nope. That is correct. Grace must stand alone. Anything more than grace is a contamination that God doesn't want us to have. And today what I want to do is start leading us to understand that it all starts with our mind. It starts with our attitudes and our motivations of our heart. Today I would like us to really focus on why do we do the things that we do? What is it that gets us? In Proverbs 23:7 it says, "So a man thinketh in his heart that he is." But also in Romans 12:2 it says that we need to renew our minds so that we can know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for us. As I said last week, Jesus didn't come to save us. Oh, that's a benefit for us. He came to save us so that we could finish doing His will. Jesus' whole life was to fulfill the Father's will. And that takes a radical thinking about our attitudes and our motivations. And I want to ask you, what do you think about? What consumes you the most? What do you think about? And the other question is, what is it that motivates you to do the things that you do? And today, as we put the scripture up online, we're not going to be focused on anything other than what Jesus did. You see, grace no longer thinks about for us what we were. It starts and finishes with who God is and what He has done. It says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ." This is from Philippians 2. "Who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death," excuse me, "even the death on the cross. For this reason also God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Philippians is a really great book that will disturb you and the way you think to motivate you to operate in the grace of God. And today, I would like to reemphasize the definition of grace, but I want to put it in today's vernacular. We all understand that it's unmerited favor, right? Right? Okay, you guys are awake. Even with that hour that we gave up, what a sacrifice that was. Grace, to put it in a common vernacular, is God's willingness to use his power and abilities on our behalf, even though we don't deserve it. Think about that. He wants us to be dependent upon his ability and his power to overcome everything that the world has thrown against us. But it starts with our attitudes and our motivation. What was Jesus' attitude? Jesus' attitude was he wanted to do everything that the Father's will demanded. What is our attitude? We don't want God to tell us how to do anything. We got it, right? That's our attitude. We're ungrateful. We complain. We're like little kids that say, I got this. I can do this. Maybe wrong, but we're going to do it. And then when it does go wrong, what do? We say it's their fault or that one's fault. When Jesus died on the cross, he eliminated all of that. If you understand true grace, you will understand that every excuse that you have has now been eliminated. Because every excuse that we have is based on what? The law. Right? It is. It's based on, I didn't do enough. I wasn't good enough. I should have done it this way. But God says, I'm going to set you free from that bondage, because what that does is it keeps us focused on our sin, not on God. And so, he wants to first change our attitude towards sin. What do we do? Part of our attitude that we do is how close can we walk towards sin but not sin? Or we straddle the fence, which is kind of difficult for men because women are built differently and it gets kind of irritable a little bit. But God doesn't want us to straddle the fence. Jesus said, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but being lukewarm, straddling the fence, I will do what? Spew you out. It's either grace or it's not. We can't have a little bit of God and a little bit of us in this. And so, how do we do this? In Proverbs, like I said to you before, so we think in our heart, that is who we are. What do you think about in the course of a day? I can tell you truthfully that 90% of us don't think about God. We don't. In the course of a day, we don't think even an iota of God. And God says, that's okay. I'm going to change you, he says. And how did he change us? First, he died on the cross. And then he rose from the dead. That's what Easter is all about, is him rising from the dead. But why did he do this? Why? What was the purpose in this? His attitude was, I want to glorify my Father because I love my Father and I love to serve my Father and I love to see his will be done. Jesus came. He volunteered to willingly die on a cross for your sins and my sins. And we tend to get caught up in our circumstances instead of being caught up in God. God wants us to realize that at the cross, everything was dealt with. We are set free. Whether we realize it or not, we're set free. It doesn't negate the truth that you're free. You don't have to live like you're living right now. You are a son. You are a daughter of the Most High God. How can I say that? Because Christ dwells in you. He's given us his spirit. The Father has given us his very DNA to make us as powerful as Jesus. Do you believe this? It's critical for us to believe that this is true because it is true. The Bible says, you are a new creation. What you did in the past is done with the past. If you're continuing in that, God is going to change you whether you like it or not. Because that's his will for us. The way we begin to change our attitude is beginning to find out what his will is for us. We read his word. We live his word. As I said last week, we are not human doings. We are human beings. Which means for me to be, I have to stop doing out of my humanness. That means that everything that God has in himself, he has put into me that I can now live a life that glorifies him because I am learning to obey his will. And as I illustrated last week, a lot of us, our motivations are, well, I need to get something from somebody. I need to do this for somebody. I want to live in such a way that pastor sees me and he's really impressed with me. No, that's wrong thinking. Correct thinking is, what is it, God, that you have created me for because you have a plan for my life? What is that plan? And the motivation is to fulfill that plan because it's God's will that you fulfill it. No one else can do that which he has created you and me for. We have to stop making excuses for our behavior. We need to start taking responsibility and turn it to God and say, look, I've made a mess of my life. I'm just stupid enough to believe the truth of what you say about me. How many of us have gone into situations, didn't turn out the way we wanted to turn out, and we are filled with guilt and condemnation? We all are. Romans says there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And those who are outside of Christ, they're already condemned because we know the scriptures say that you have to either be in Christ or you're not in Christ. To be in Christ means we're set free. To be in Christ means we're not condemned. And to be in Christ is not to allow the enemy to guilt-ridden us in such a way we allow God to speak to us through his word or through prophetic utterances or just hearing a donkey speak to us in such a way that we need to look at what God is saying to us at this present time. Well, Pastor, you just don't understand what I'm going through. Jesus does. Jesus understands you better than you understand yourself, because after all, he created you. I didn't. The only difference between you and me is that I'm believing Jesus. I'm believing that he has a plan for my life and that I will fulfill that plan for my life, because I want to glorify him. Do you want to glorify your Father in heaven? Because let's face it, all our earthly fathers, as good as they may have seemed to be, there is a deficit in their abilities or their characters or whatever. I sit down and I talk about my father, my earthly father, and he was not a prize. He was not a prize. But because of grace, God has changed me. I no longer focus on what happened in the past. I look to my Father in heaven, and I have my mind renewed in such a way that he springs up my faith to give me hope that it doesn't matter how much I mess up. It matters if I learn from it or not. It matters whether my attitude towards God is one of humility, which is the second trait that we have to understand, or we're going to be ensnared. A lot of us have had plans for our lives. I did. I didn't plan to be a pastor. I didn't. And some may say, you're still not. But I am what I am because of the grace of God. And I'm here to exhort you that it all starts with your attitude. How you think about things determines what your heart is going to be filled with. And your actions, your correlating actions, come out of the flow of your heart. All of us have grandiose prayers, and we set these plans in motion before God. And I know of instances, especially with kids, that they're planning on going to college and really having this grandiose idea about what their life is going to be. It's fun to watch our grandkids, because they're so idealistic about the world, but they don't have any experience as to the reality of what it really means. And of course, they espouse these great platitudes, and you sit back there and it's like, I can't wait to see this happen. Really, don't we, as parents? We don't wish them harm in any way, and we don't wish that they learn the hard lessons of life that we've had to learn. And our Father in heaven is the same way. He doesn't want us to learn the hard way. But you can choose to learn it that way, or you can choose to learn it the way God has planned it for you. I remember when God spoke to me, and he says, I'm going to make you in the image of Jeremiah. I'm like, boy, that's a great prophetic word. Wow. And then he said, but you've got to be obedient to what I'm saying. You have to say the words that I'm saying, and you need to live the way that I direct you to do. Wait a minute here. Wait a minute. And for 35 years of walking with the Lord, I've learned, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Let me give you a definition for attitude. Attitude is the disposition, feeling, or position we take towards a person or thing. It's how we think about that person. I would like to say, how do you think about yourself? Your disposition tells me a whole lot about how you think about yourself. You are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. You are not this proverbial failure. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are set in a place where you can only succeed. When you mess up, God is a God of the second chance. And He gives you another chance. Because He wants to make you better than what the world says that you are. How do you think about yourself? Really is the beginning of this. And what happens is the enemy tries to convince us, because he puts these thoughts into our mind, that will never amount to anything. We're complete failures. We've gotten stuck in some stuff that's not conducive for the reality. As for me, and I shared last week, I was drugs and alcohol, workaholic, sports, you know, anything I could do to escape my responsibilities before God, I was there. She knows. She lived with it. And then one day, I had a car accident. And what was of value was there before me, my family. And God changed me. At that very moment, I became a different person. I became who I am and becoming more and more what Jesus has called into my life. Too often we get caught up in what the world says we should do, or we get caught up in what the church says we should do. And I'm not saying that's necessarily bad, but we need to get caught up in what God is saying to us personally so that we can fit together properly. I need you guys. I need you. There are things that you guys can do that I can't do. One of my greatest gifts that I have is I love to eat. And you guys are great cooks. So feed me. that's free of charge. But it's true. Could I cook something? Yeah. I thank my wife for making a meal all the time. Thank you for feeding me. I don't take for granted. You know, I used to live when I was working, I used to live in diners. And anybody who knows about diner food, it's not the best. Especially when you're on the go all the time. You quick, get something and go. Home cooked meals are a rarity at that time. But today, I enjoy those things. Motivation. Motivation is something that introduces or provides an incentive in the way we act towards a person or a thing. What incentive do you have to be nasty? What incentive do you have to be grumpy, moody? I'm describing myself before I came to Christ. And as I learned, these things went away. Because, you see, in our attitude, we think about these things and we don't realize how detrimental they are to us. And it puts us into a hole and we just keep digging. When God is trying to reach down and take that shovel out of our hands, throw it away, and then grab us by His hand to lift us out of that. What's your motivation? Did you come to Christ just to get saved? I did. I don't know about you, but I did. I have my ticket at home. It's already punched and ready to go. For real, I'm serious. I actually have two, just in case. And I do. My motivation today is 180 degrees out of what it was. My motivation in the old Gary was, what can I get from somebody? How can I use them to get what I want? And if I don't get what I want, I take a temper tantrum. Can anybody relate? And I guess I'm the only one. That's how children act. And that's understandable for the children of God to act, but we don't remain that way. We need each other. We need each other to encourage us, to exhort us, not find fault with one another, but really to love us. You see, my motivation was impure. Now my motivation is out of love. I intentionally do things because this is what God wants, not what I want. Do you? He wants to prosper you. But there are things that you need to do to prosper you. I was talking with an individual the other day, and they just gave me a litany of ailments that's going on in their life. And they're just going on and on. This thing hurts. This thing's bad. This is the way I think about that. And I just said to them, have you ever forgiven these people? And they're like, what do you mean? I said, have you forgiven them? Because you're being eaten up by the poison of unforgiveness. Have you forgiven yourself is where it begins. Because if you can't forgive yourself, the poison is always going to be in you. And we need to surrender that to Jesus and ask Jesus, you know what? I can't exist this way anymore. I need your grace to supersede anything that's going on in my life and transform me so that I can be healthy. Jesus always exhibited the right attitude, right motives, all the time. He revealed to us what God the Father is truly like. Do you believe that? I've made mistakes as a father. I'm not proud of them. But I don't focus on the past. I focus on what Jesus is doing in me to influence everyone around me. My motivation is that as I run this course and finish my job, there awaits for me a crown of glory that I will gladly throw it at the feet of Jesus because he did it all for me. Just as he wants to do for you. Maybe your life has fallen apart because you're still rebellious. Like I said, I tried to escape through various means so I would not take my responsibility to heart. Because I was always escaping, anesthetizing myself from the reality. I never found an answer at the bottom of a bottle. Never. The answer was staring me right in the face. I grew up in the church, but never received Jesus Christ. And when I received Christ, that was the beginning of entering into a new life. That doesn't mean we don't have struggles. It doesn't mean that life is tough. I was asked this morning, how was your week? My week sucked. I had a tremendous amount of things to do this week. Left to my own self, I didn't want to do any of them. But because of Christ, I was motivated in a proper way to respond to these things. Didn't matter how cluttered my schedule was. All that mattered was that I needed God's grace to help me get through this. And then looking back, you've seen all the stuff that's going on, and it's like, man, this is unreal. But it had nothing to do with me. I just heard God, and I did what He said to do. That's what Romans 12:2 is all about. Hearing God and doing what He says. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I tell you to do. In a very simple way. The question is, do you love God? And I think all of us, like Peter, we love you, Lord. You know we love you. And Peter was asked three times and came up with the same response. Except the third time he said, but you know all things. He knows where you're at. He even knows how many hairs are still left on your head. It's brain power. Brain power. God wants to make your life into something that is so beautiful, that impacts the world and causes those people that says, you'll never amount to anything, to a point where God says, that's my kid. Look what they're doing. See how awesome they are. I'm so proud of them. He is proud of us. I can't earn His love. That's just who He is. He's being God. He loves us. He doesn't want to destroy us. He's not our enemy. He came to give us life, an eternal life. And what happens is we blame Him for the situations that are going on in our life, but the one that should really get it is Satan, because he's out to rob, steal, and destroy us. Because we are the spitting image of the living Father. Sometimes we get it right. Sometimes we act like Jesus. Sometimes we do things out of the purity of our heart and the motivation of our heart. But let me share with you a few things about Jesus. Paul exhorts us to arm ourselves with the same attitude that Jesus exhibited. And that attitude is one of a humble servant. In Roman times, or in Jesus' time, a servant never looked in the eyes of its master. Always had its eyes down. If it raised up their eyes, they could be put to death immediately. A servant had no rights or privileges. Only to do what the master calls for. And Jesus exhibits and exemplifies this humble servant. His motivation for doing this was that if he did this, God's plan would come to fruition through his efforts, which was to see all of us come into the saving knowledge of what Jesus did for us, but even greater than that, we would become God's own kids. Think about this. You didn't just get saved and snap my fingers, click my heels, back to Kansas I go. No. God has a plan for you. He loves you so much that He'll work this plan out. All you have to do is do what He tells you to do. Many believe that they can't control their attitudes or moods. But as an attitude of a slave, those things didn't come into play. Let's face it, most of our attitudes are learned attitudes. Our attitudes derive from what we've seen from our parents. I have an attitude because you guys are so good looking. You look like my daddy. I have attitude. Or as Irene likes, you got tude, boy. Or we have different skins, like my brother. Pigmentation is different, so I'm justified in being prejudiced. Oh, no. These are learned attitudes, and they're totally opposed to God. It makes no difference to me. I have never been a person who was prejudiced against anyone. But my motivation was, how can I get them to do what I want so I don't have to do it? Which my attitude now is, what do you want me to do, Lord, to bring you glory? And where he started in our life was the toughest test for us as a young family in Christ was our finances. Do you understand that God wants to take care of us? But he can't take care of us the way that he wants to take care of us until we release control. And the biggest area that we control is our finances. And I went on to this study about what God said about finances. And boy, was I amazed. I used to tithe off of the remaining amount of money that I had. If I had $2, God got 20 cents. Because after all, I needed to make my bills. I needed to work overtime. I needed to do this. This is an improper attitude. It's one that I call pharisaical or Egyptian because it's predicated on my ability, not his. Then I learned, as I progressed and spoke with God about this stuff, I learned tithing was a tenth. So I tithed off the remaining amount of money that I had, which got me up to $5 a week. To the point where I learned that a tithe, God gets his first. And as I gave to him, and I like to use this terminology because everybody wants to correct me, I paid my tithes. No, we don't pay our tithes, we give our tithes. All of a sudden, my life changed. My family's life changed. My kids no longer got sick. My cars were miraculously starting to work the way they were designed to work. And I said, this is great. I'm going to give God more. My motivation was impure because I was thinking about, if I give more to God, he's going to give more to me. The truth of it is that you can't outgive God. And in 35 years of walking with God, I give him ways that are sacrificial. I'm not going to say how we do this, but God has blessed us richly. Really. I remember when we were building the addition on the house. Give you a testimony how God works. We had a little rancher, 1,200 square feet rancher, two kids. a dog and a cat. And when you had 10 people in the house, your house was kind of stuffed together, but we did it. We go through all this stuff and God says to me, I want you to extend your tent pegs. Boy, I'm tongue tied today. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, I want you to enlarge your house. Our mortgage, we could have paid it off any time. It was low. But I needed that tax write-off. So I said to Irene, I said, this is what God has said. She said, you sure? I said, yeah, I'm real sure. And we began to look at homes. But what we found was, even though the homes were large, the rooms were tiny. They were foreboding. You couldn't be hospitable the way we're hospitable. Eventually, we went to an architect. We said to the architect, this is what we want to do. We built our house. And God blessed us even more. He blessed us with even more of a mortgage than what we had. And that was during the time we had the pad. Those who were with us at the time, we had the pad. The pad was, we had built a temporary dwelling place. Thank you for renewing my mind. In which we were conducting a small group service in the basement of our mother-in-law's house, my mother-in-law's house, who insisted that we move upstairs because that was the way to do it. We were like, no, we want to do this. And towards the end, as we were getting close, it rained like nobody's business. I thought we had become part of Noah's condition. I got up in the morning to go to work, and I had 6 inches of water in the basement. Our cat, who never sleeps with us, was up against me trying to stay warm and dry. But we survived. God brought us through. We did the things. Life is going to happen to us, but we need God's grace to get through it. We can't allow life and the experiences of a life to dictate to us, how we're going to react. God says, I want you to respond to my grace to fulfill his will. And he uses these situations in our life in such a way to correct our attitude, to correct our motivations, to cause us to grow into the person that he wants us to be, not do. Jesus, can you imagine Jesus getting up in the morning to go out to pray? And it said that he got up early in the morning before the sun rose to go and pray, to seek God. And he opens up the door and he says, not today. And goes to bed. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? No, he never did that. But we do. We do. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. He understands our condition. Or can you imagine Jesus? He's going through the day. Everything is going wrong. He's walking on the water and he sees the disciples drowning over there. Can you imagine him saying, hey, be good, be well with you, but I'm going to the other side. I'll meet you guys over there. Jesus didn't do that. But don't we do that at times? When we know in our heart that God is speaking to us to stop and help that one. And I tell the story of one time when I was working out of Waterford. And my first thing was get my work for the day, go to Wawa, get my coffee, get a breakfast sandwich, and move on. And outside of Wawa was an individual who was a Vietnam vet, and we used to say that his name was shell-shocked. I mean, he was totally messed up. And he was panhandling right there at Wawa. And I just walked in, I got my coffee, I got my thing, got in a truck, and off I went. And the Holy Spirit convicted me. He convicted me. He says, "Are you going to let him be without?" And of course, I'm justifying this. I'm like, I only have $3 in my wallet. I'm going to need lunch today, you know, so I can't spend this. And he said to me, "If you don't go back and buy him something, it'll be worse for you for the rest of this day." Spun around, went back, went inside Wawa, couldn't find him. Went outside, walked around up Wawa, couldn't find him. And I said, "Lord, I can't find him." He said, "That was my angel. Never do I go past someone who's in need where I don't give them money. I go in to buy them whatever they need for whatever amount of money I have left." And because I was willing to do what God said, later on, if anyone knows about Hamilton and the people of Hamilton, they are really great. They invite you in for lunch. They want to feed you. They want you to get drunk on their wine. And it's like I'm sitting there saying, "I can't have this. I'm working. Oh, just a little bit won't hurt you." It's like, I don't want to get fired. God was showing me that if I had taken and distributed those finances, he already had my day planned out. And he's got your day planned out. You need to be obedient to what he wants. Jesus' nature. He's God. He's been God. He's always been God. He's been with the Father. He came to earth and took on human flesh to reveal to us who he is, who the Father is, and the potential for each one of us become like him. The potential. How many of us would love to lay hands on somebody, hands open, not with a fist, and just pray for them and they get healed? Well, that's happened to us numerous times. Not that I'm declaring myself Jesus, but he uses me in such a way to glorify him, to encourage me. And you have the very same power. The fullness of God, the fullness of the Godhead dwells where? In us. The fullness. God didn't just say to Saul, "I'll just give you a tad." Didn't say to Rob, he says, "I like you. I like your haircut. I'll give you a little bit more." He's given us everything of himself to us so that we together will fulfill his plan to glorify him. And his plan is not only to change our lives, but to go out into the highways and the byways and invite them in. That's his character. To show the love of Jesus is not something that we should be repulsed by. It's something we should exuberantly want to demonstrate all the time. And because Jesus did this and was obedient to death, now how many of us are afraid to die? We got one that's afraid. We'll lay hands on you. God promised us to die is to be absent of the body, but to be in the presence of God. You don't die. What happens is the flesh is not able to maintain us in this reality. We go into the real reality through our spirits. You get it? You know, we have a flesh, we have a body just like Jesus. We have a spirit just like God, the Holy Spirit. And we have the love of the Father exuding through us to touch lives. And one of the things that I knew and experienced with my kids was that babies, infants, love touch. They really thrive in the parents touching the child, holding the child, embracing the child, cooing the child. In communist Russia, the child became a product of the state. And what they did with the child was they put them into these foster homes and the state raised them. Which is why a lot of them today are very callous. They don't know what love is until they meet Jesus. That's what's happening in our society right now. We see all these needs and we'll say, well, he'll do it. If God reveals to you a need, he's revealing it to you to do something, to fulfill his will, to reveal Jesus to them who have no hope, to them who have nothing in their life. God's plan has always been the church. And it's time for the church to rise up. Enough's enough. Satan has had his day. He's done. What's your part to play in this? My part is to exhort you, to steer you in a way that accomplishes the will of God through the local church. And watch your life become more and more like Christ. We don't have an option to say no. But we say that a lot, don't we? Nah, I'm not going to do that. Nah, I don't want to. I don't feel like it. Our mind is made up, or our soul is made up of three areas. The mind, the will, and emotions. And what happens is we allow our emotions to dictate how we're going to respond in the fullness of this human experience, when really God gave us his spirit to control our emotions to experience life. God wants us to experience his grace in a way that eliminates all human effort. I can do this. I can do that. I don't need you, Jesus. I got this under control. When the reality of it is, from God's perspective, you're out of control. Won't you just come to him, surrender to him, and allow him to change your life in such a way that something beautiful comes out of it? Stop thinking about your failures. We all mess up. I probably mess up more than I would like to imagine. But I focus on not the failure. What did I, am I going to learn from this and move on with God? You see, when you're shackled, you got to drag all that stuff with you. But I'm not shackled. I'm free. It all starts in how you think, your attitude, and what's your motivation of your heart. How you think is really going to direct how you're going to respond to God. And I want to call the worship team back up. I want to give you opportunity. That if you don't know Christ, that you would come to know Christ. Heard it earlier? Today's the day of salvation. Today is. Not tomorrow or not yesterday. Today. You have opportunity. If you need prayer, you're fighting and resisting God. We'll pray with you. We'll help you. But it's totally how you think about things and how you respond to the Spirit of God. The altar is open. I invite you.